Amen. There is power in the name of Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew for Jesus. And to you, that may sound like a contradiction in terms, like vegetarians for meat or something. But if you think about it, Jesus himself was a Jew, right? And the disciples, Peter and John and James, they were all Jews. All the writers of the New Testament, with the possible exception of Luke, were Jewish, and we know that Luke was a doctor, so who knows? The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he doesn't make distinctions and divisions that are perpetuated by human sin, but rather brings people together. And the whole purpose of Christ's coming was to break every chain, to bring Jews and Gentiles together and make us one together in the body of Christ. So we are one here today in him. And I was deeply moved by that video clip because the issues that are plaguing our nation, the racial division that is around us, is also plaguing other countries, and especially the country that is near and dear to my heart. Even though I'm an American citizen, my parents are Israeli, and they live in Jerusalem. You want to talk about the tip of the spear of racial division? You've seen in the news today, I'm sure, and this year especially, that Jerusalem is at the forefront of the conflict of all the ages. There's a deep divide in that land, and I believe that Jesus has the power to break every chain, including the chains that are around Jerusalem and Israel and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. In fact, I would say that the only hope for peace is found in the one born in the Middle East, Jesus the Messiah. And I believe that when Arabs and Jews can say to one another, "I love you in Jesus' name," the world will see the reconciling power of the gospel, and that is what Jews for Jesus is all about. We are relentlessly pursuing God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. And you know what? When you preach the gospel loud enough for Jews to hear, a whole lot of other folk listen in. And I want to share with you something that I think is hopefully going to stir your heart to have faith and hope and belief in God's plan for the future, because Israel and the Jewish people have been at the center of that, because they are the people of the book, the people to whom God gave precious promises. And so today I want to talk to you about this subject, for Zion's sake. This year, Israel celebrated her 70th birthday as a modern state, though the Jewish people have lived in the land for over 5,000 years. It was just so happened that during that birthday in May, the United States chose to move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, which was a hugely controversial subject and made the news the world over. And you know what? That very month, Jews for Jesus was having a month-long evangelistic outreach in Jerusalem. We had planned it almost 18 years beforehand, not knowing how all of the events and circumstances would come together in that very month. And it was an amazing experience for me to be there with 70 of our staff and over 150 volunteers reaching out in lots of different ways, and I want to tell you about that. But first, I want to ask you to think with me about the significance of Jerusalem. I mean, historically, biblically, that Temple Mount, which is the most controversial and contested ground on the planet, is exactly where God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Mount Moriah, Genesis chapter 22. It's the place where in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 11, God told the children of Israel, "I will place my name in that place, and there I will hear your prayers, and there I will forgive your sin." It is the place that David longed to build a temple to the glory of God, but he wasn't allowed to because he was a man of bloodshed. And so his son Solomon did build that temple where the prophets preached, where Jesus walked and healed and raised up people from the dead, was himself crucified, buried, and rose again, and is coming again, I believe, very soon. Yes, to that place, Jerusalem. Today, it is the religious center of not just Judaism, but Christianity and Islam. And this is the 70th anniversary of the modern state. Think about 70 in the scriptures, if you will. There were 70 elders that Moses appointed over Israel, 70 years that the Jewish people spent in captivity in Babylon, 70 disciples sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel. I am more than ever now in my life aware of the significance of this place. And I want to tell you, the commitment to be there goes against the grain of my desire for comfort. I remember the first time I went to Jerusalem, I was leading a music group from Jews for Jesus called the Liberated Wailing Wall. We sing Jewish gospel music, which is kind of a cross between Israeli folk and Fiddler on the Roof. And we were there to sing right out on the streets. And on this particular occasion, we were on Ben Yehuda Street, which is kind of like actually a pedestrian mall, you know, cobblestone area blocked off from traffic. A lot of people there. And as we were singing, we were wearing T-shirts that said, Yehudim Laman Yeshua, Jews for Jesus in Hebrew. So the Israelis knew who we were. And there was a crowd of secular, mostly secular Israelis who had gathered to hear. They were enjoying. They were clapping their hands. There were even some guys doing some Israeli folk dancing off to the side, and I'm thinking to myself, man, this is great. Here we are. We're preaching the gospel right on the streets of Jerusalem. And then I noticed out of the corner of my eye five what we call yeshiva buchers. That's the young seminary students from the ultra-Orthodox sect of Judaism, the Hasids. And these guys, you know, with the black hats and the side curls, you know, they were coming at us with a look of grim determination on their faces, and I'm thinking, we're in trouble. And sure enough, they got right up in front of us. They started screaming and yelling. And then one of the guys reached out to grab the hand of the violinist to wrench the bow out of her hand. And I'm thinking, great, now we're going to get martyred on the streets of Jerusalem. And right at that point, up walked this giant of an Israeli guy. He was about 6'5", 250 pounds, completely bald, with this huge handlebar mustache on his face. And he gets up in front of them and he says to these guys, you touch them and I'll touch you. And they backed off and we were able to continue singing. I thought to myself, praise God. You know, the Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him to deliver them from harm. I just never knew he looked like that guy, you know. But that illustrates the controversy and conflict that we see in this land and then see mirrored in our own societies across the United States. And so when we talk about for Zion's sake, I want to read you a couple of verses of scripture from Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who ministered in Jerusalem long ago and who saw Israel and Jerusalem as a problem in his day as well. He says, in fact, Jerusalem had become a byword among the nations. And I think we see some of that today as well. But look at what he says in the beginning of chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. What an amazing promise that is. And that idea of God's future plan, which I don't believe is fulfilled. Certainly, we look at the circumstances today, and nobody is blinded by the righteousness of what's going on in the Middle East, right? So we got to see this as something that is yet to come in that sense. The nations will see. And we want that to happen. We want God's word to be fulfilled. And so we have been animated to preach the gospel in Jerusalem to Arabs and Jews so that this promise of God can happen. But that word Zion has indeed continued to be a byword today. In fact, if you go to the United Nations, every time the word Zion or Zionism is mentioned, it is equated with racism. And it is a very controversial word, a very controversial topic. And linguists are not exactly sure about what this Hebrew word actually means. It's mentioned 150 times in the Bible, and it could mean either dry, because the area is arid and dry. It could mean brook, because there is a brook there, the Gihon Spring, that feeds into the pool of Siloam. And it could mean stronghold, because it is often called the stronghold of David, who captured it from the Jebusites so long ago. But there's no doubt that, biblically speaking, whenever you talk about Zion, you're talking about Jerusalem, also known as the city of David. It is the most contested ground on the planet. There have been over 30 separate wars throughout history fought over that place. And why? Why is it so controversial? Why is Jerusalem, which ironically in Hebrew means city of peace, Ir Shalom, why is this such a contested place? Simply because of what the Bible tells us, and that is that God has placed his name there. He has promised to bring about reconciliation for the whole world through what occurs there, and he has promised to establish peace, final and lasting peace there, and for the whole world. First of all, because of this, we know then that Zion is a picture of the grace of God. It is not because the city itself deserves this kind of favor. In fact, the city has been full. And you can read countless accounts from the prophets of how Zion, how Jerusalem has failed to live up to God's standards, has been one of the worst examples of man's inhumanity to man throughout history, through the history of Israel and all the way up to the present. And yet God has put his favor on her now and for the future, not because of any deservedness, but because of his grace. And because he has chosen to place his name there, because he sent Jesus to bring salvation to the world from there. And so we can see that throughout this whole text, in fact, God tells us, I'm going to marry you like a bridegroom marries a bride. I mean, if there's a picture in humanity of love and faithfulness and commitment, it is that first day, the specialness of a marriage, the relationship between a bride and a groom. What a powerful image God uses to express his love for this place. And Jerusalem, Isaiah tells us, will be vindicated not because of what she has done, but because of God's saving work. And because of this, the prophet says, I won't be quiet. And he says, God is raising up watchmen in order to continue that work. And I believe that God has raised up Jews for Jesus, indeed all who love his grace, to be watchmen on the walls. And you know, there's a sense in which God has already provided salvation in this place, and yet he will do it in the future. For example, in chapter 62, verse 11, he says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So there's this sense in which God is promising salvation. In fact, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, which is the same word from which we get the name Jesus. So in a sense, Isaiah is saying Jesus is coming, and when he's coming, his reward and his recompense are with him. In other words, what Isaiah is looking at is a future time that is a time of judgment, when the salvation comes to bring judgment and reward. And that's a time that is not yet. But these words also are echoed by another prophet who uses the same language. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. And so Zechariah is seeing the same image of salvation coming, but instead of coming in the clouds of heaven bringing judgment, he's coming on the donkey, the colt of a donkey, and we see in that which has already happened. Jesus on Palm Sunday rode in to this city to bring salvation, which he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now that same peace that passes all understanding is able to be implanted into the heart of every person who trusts him. The salvation, the grace, the forgiveness of God is available today to Zion, to Jackson, to the whole world, because Jesus came, but he is coming again. And the promise of Isaiah concerning the future of the place known as Zion, Jerusalem, is as real as the first promise concerning salvation that's already been fulfilled. And I can really identify with the city of Jerusalem. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt absolutely at the end of yourself, where you feel rejected, where you felt abandoned? God is inviting us, his people, to identify with this, his place, in order to give us faith and confidence to trust him for our lives and for our future. If such a place like Jerusalem, the most contested and controversial place on the planet throughout human history, has a promise of hope concerning God's grace in her future, then we who love Jesus today can have that same sense of confidence that he will fulfill his promises to us as well. The fact that Jesus died and rose again means that, yes, he breaks every chain. He breaks chains of racism between blacks and whites, between Arabs and Jews, and he breaks the chains that are in our hearts that prevent us from drawing near to him, because he has extended his grace and his love. And that's the message that we brought to Jerusalem this past May. And I want to show you a little video clip that I think nicely kind of gives you a hint of the kind of things that we were doing in Jerusalem in the month of May. Take a look.
I'm Dan Saren, and I'm the Israel Director of Jews for Jesus. We've mapped out Israel. We've noticed that there are 12 different geographic regions, and this is by far the most exciting outreach that we've employed here in Israel.
We're here in Jerusalem with the university and yeshiva team.
Brought tons of cases of bottled water and hand them out. I've been able to talk to a lot of people.
What's happening here is an event that we've called Art Never Stops, and it's a kind of jam, painting and sculpting.
It's really fun to get a group of people together and see how people really bond and build connections.
We have been in the muck and mire of the Fuel River, just cleaning out trash, to just love all the people of Israel.
And the salvation stories of what God has worked during this month-long campaign. Russian speakers still are the most open to the gospel.
We're going to take you in and see a house we've been working on. It's a woman who's working as a prostitute, and as part of our team to reach out to the homeless, drug addicted, and prostitutes. We're just fixing up her home to share the love of Christ.
We're reaching out to Orthodox women, and we're reaching into a community that for many years and in many ways has been unreached with the gospel.
What does Mashiach do then? If we all said we need help, Mashiach, you're praying for it, is the same one that Christians are praying for, damned for return.
How could we really impact a larger percent of the population? So we began to pray together and toss around ideas and do some design thinking.
A bunch of guys' teams and girls' teams are competing. Never would have thought it happened this fast.
Selling some of our handmade items and talk about who we are and things like that.
Looking for opportunities to engage a community. We're hoping to see these kinds of stories of change all across the city.
So that's some of the results that we saw during the month of May. Pretty exciting from our standpoint. We're following up on the over 1,700 people who gave us their addresses and names, and 58 people have now become 72 who have prayed with us to receive Jesus right on the streets of Jerusalem. I think that's pretty encouraging. And now we have a permanent place and presence for Jews for Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. It's about time. And all of this encourages me to ask you to pray, to be like Isaiah, or one of the watchmen on the wall, to pray, as the scriptures said, that God's purposes will be fulfilled in her. And I want you to believe with us that the only hope for peace is the one who was born in the Middle East, and that there is a gospel power that can affect change in people's lives and in the way people relate to one another. And in fact, I want to do more than that. I want to encourage you to get your hands dirty with Jews for Jesus. Perhaps you might be interested in coming to Jerusalem and doing a short-term missions trip. When you came in today, you should have received a card like this. If you take it out and look at it, and there's a little perforated thing here that you can tear off and keep this to remember. But then if you look at the card, there's a place for your name and address. Ignore most of it, but just like if you're interested in this idea that I'm going to share with you, then write Jerusalem on here and turn it in either at the front or at our literature table out in the lobby area, and we'll be in touch with you. We had 150 evangelical Christians from different churches and groups from around the country and from Germany as well, and they came and volunteered their time. We were working with about 20 different NGOs, non-government organizations in Israel, doing all kinds of things. You saw some examples, working with people who are involved in prostitution, homeless people, people who are drug addicted. You say, that in Jerusalem? Yeah, it's just like any other city, the same problems. I'm trying to tell you, this is humanity's problem. This is humanity's conflict. And in Jerusalem, you have Arabs and Jews living side by side, and there's a sense of tension. There's a sense of hopelessness. We've tried different ways to bring peace, and it doesn't work. The structures of society have failed. And here we are living shoulder to shoulder in a place of tension, and there's alcoholism, and there's prostitution, and there's homelessness, and drug addiction. And we were able, through our involvement with the NGOs, to go around and to enter into these halfway houses and these rehab centers. One instance in particular, one of our staff, Egal, had lived a pretty difficult life until he came to know the Lord. He walked into one of these rehab centers, and one of the guys looked at him, and he said, "I know you. We were in prison 10 years ago, and you were the meanest dude there." He says, "Now look at you. What's happened?" And of course, Egal was able to sit down and share his testimony. And that day, three people, two Israelis and one Arab, prayed with Egal to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And of course, this is the kind of ministry that we're having, following up on these people. One guy who came from a small church in Germany spoke no English. Of course, he spoke no Hebrew. And he admitted at the very beginning of his volunteer time, he said, "I don't know why I'm here, but I know God wants me here." We sent him to a nursing home, not knowing that in that nursing home there would be one Holocaust survivor who only spoke German. He spent the whole week with her, studying scripture, loving on her, and the last day he was there, he prayed with her to receive Jesus as his Messiah. A Holocaust survivor, he came back and he said, "Now I know why I came to Jerusalem." So we have short-term ministry opportunities to work with 20 different NGOs, to rub shoulders with Arabs and Jews, to do stuff that matters, to help people, to help situations, to help bring through the gospel the kind of justice that God promises is coming sometime in the future. And we have lots of opportunities all throughout the year, and you might want to think about partnering with Jews for Jesus. And maybe there'd be a group of 5 or 10 or even 50 students from Bellhaven who would like to come and spend some time doing volunteer work, getting to know the land, and getting to understand the complexity of the situation, and maybe allowing God to speak to you about the good, about the goodness of God to the Jewish people. You know, this future that God speaks of concerning Israel is an amazing future. It's a future that's based not upon what we see, but upon what God has told us will certainly happen. And so in a sense then, Zion is a promise of that future, of the glory of God. All of the strategies that we developed to reach out to Jerusalem are things that Jews for Jesus is doing in other places around the world. We're in 24 cities around the world, and every place that we go, you see the same kind of brokenness, the same kind of need for good news, and the same potential for reconciliation that only the gospel can bring. And the future of that reconciliation movement is as sure as the promises of God. God has promised that there is a future. As much as the grace of God now is able to change lives, the glory of God will change this earth. And I don't think the scriptures tell us that things are just going to keep on getting better and better and better until it's all better. But in fact, rather, it's going to be getting worse. And we see evidence of that all around us, that the darkness seems to be encroaching upon us. And sometimes that's what brings the hopelessness too, doesn't it? We have this sense of, you know, the all of the institutions have failed us. We don't see economic future for our lives. Where are we going to get our jobs? All the things, the questions that come to bear on us as we are here at Bellhaven. I love coming every 2 years because I feel like it gives me a shot at having some sort of an input into you guys who are going to be the influencers and the leaders of society going forward. And I want, if nothing more, from our time together, for you to believe with me that Jesus does break every chain and that he is ultimately, through the grace that God brings in the gospel, the one who can solve the intractable problems of our world. And wherever we go, it doesn't mean that we don't apply that in very practical ways, but the foundation is our confidence in the promise of God, his grace in Jesus Christ, and the glory of his soon coming. Now, I believe the Bible tells us that there's going to rise more and more enemies of God. And that's why Jerusalem has been such a controversial place, is because there are enemies of God who want, in view of the fact that he said, Jerusalem is where I'm putting my name, who want to make God out to be a liar and to have people therefore not trust him in his promises. But we must trust him. We must be watchmen on the walls. We must believe the promises of God. They're in his word, and his word is trustworthy. His word will come to pass. And these enemies today that are arising, you know, Israel, Jerusalem, it's a tough neighborhood over there. You think we have tough neighborhoods here in Jackson, man, it's a tough neighborhood all around. The refugee crisis in Syria is enormous. And what isn't known very well is that Israel brings refugees in for medical care, but they have to do it quietly because otherwise those refugees, when they're returned to their land, might be subject to violence for receiving medical aid from the Zionist state. So there's so much controversy, and there's so much opportunity. And I believe that the enemies of God are going to make Jerusalem more and more a focal point of their ire and their wrath. There will arise an enemy that makes, you know, Adolf Hitler look like, you know, small potatoes. And they will gather their armies and invade the land. And in the prophet Zechariah, we see this terrible situation unfolding where Jerusalem was surrounded. A lethal dagger is poised and pointed at the heart of the nation of Israel. God, who promised they would exist before him forever, has to come through now, or the end is at hand. And finally, in that most desperate of hours, the residents of Jerusalem cry out to God for a deliverer, and that is when he comes. The Bible says you hear it and then you see it. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Now, what does the shout of the creator of the universe sound like? In my imagination, it begins like a rumble that gets louder and louder and louder until all warfare ceases and all activity on the planet comes to a screeching halt and all attention is grabbed towards the skies, where we see the clouds roll back as a scroll and the brightness is of 1,000 noonday suns fills our vision. And there's the one we've been waiting for. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, salvation comes. Jesus, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and as he descends and as his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that mountain is split from east to west. And then is fulfilled the promise of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourns for an only son, weep bitterly as in the weeping of a firstborn. And in that day a great fountain will be opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and for purification, and thus all Israel will be saved." What a hope that is. And I'm just as confident in that hope as I am in the reality of the risen Christ in my heart. And I want you to consider that for yourself today. Because ultimately, God is interested in Jerusalem for eternity. You remember John in his revelation, his vision of the last days? He says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem." God's going to make everything new. It's going to be wonderful and beautiful, and as God intended before brokenness entered into the human condition. "I saw this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride." That's that same language that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 62. "Like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." What an image of God's plan for the future glory of this place. And you see, it's not about place, is it? It's not about place. It's not about bricks and mortar. It's about people. That God so loved the world. And the evidence of that, the paradigm, the model, if you will, is this place, Jerusalem, Zion, where God placed his name and where Jesus is coming again, I believe, very soon to finish this work and to bring about glory. Yeah, this picture of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, it's an amazing imagery, beautiful artist and color, and just, and on the gates, it says, are the 12 tribes of Israel, their names, and on the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles. So the imagery, once again, is Jew, Gentile, one together, in Christ, just like we said in the beginning. It was God's intention to break down the barriers, to tear down the structures that keep us divided, and to ultimately unite us, and that is done through the gospel. Can you say amen to that? Please stand. I'd like to bless you with a benediction that God gave to the children of Israel through their priests in Numbers chapter 6. He said, "Bless my people," and I hope that you're one of his people today through faith in Christ. "Bless my people with this blessing, and they will be blessed." First in Hebrew and then in English, and then you'll be dismissed. Just remember, if you want to get more information about Jews for Jesus and that short-term missions, drop off that card, would you? Okay, let's bow our heads, please. Yivarechecha Adonai vayishmarecha. Yoher Adonai panav alecha vikuneika. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yoseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Bashem Yeshua Mishichenu Sar Hashalom. In the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. You're dismissed.